A couple of things I want to accomplish this afternoon. One of them is to, again, turn your attention to the subject of mercy ministry and deacons, and to talk about the election that we have scheduled on Wednesday, and to give both some biblical thoughts about the office of deacon, and then some practical aspects to let you know what takes place, and then to talk about the nominations from the session. I also want to set before you the budget that the session has proposed for the congregation this afternoon, and have copies of that to distribute later. Last week we started to look at the office of deacon and looked at two specific passages to see some of the scriptural warrant and a description of the qualifications for the office of deacon and the institution of that office from Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to go on from there to talk about the focus of mercy ministry that we have in mind for the office of deacon. And I say the focus being on mercy ministry because in some congregations and some churches, the deacons seem to have a somewhat limited role that is involved mostly with taking care of the church finances and the church building. By that, they watch the books, and then they take care of the physical plant of the building. And while those are two important aspects and certainly fall into the realm of gifts of service, I wanted to expand the idea here based on the scriptures that we looked at last week to see that the office of deacon is especially interested in mercy ministry, which is a much bigger work of kingdom ministry than being narrowly focused on finances and building. And by the way, finances and building are still part of kingdom ministry and part of the part of work. Some of the models that we see from Scripture are those that are involved in mercy ministry are especially interested in caring for orphans and widows. We saw in Acts chapter 6 the ministry of Stephen and the other men was carried on especially towards the widows in Jerusalem and the distribution of food. That type of mercy ministry is then carried on in the rest of the New Testament, and we see that the church in general was moved to show compassion on those in their midst and those around them, and that in their society the orphans and widows were ones that were very apparently in need in their communities. And from that I want to suggest four broad categories of how the office of deacon and can carry on the mercy ministry. And this will spring from the larger study that we conducted a year or so ago about mercy ministry. One broad heading that we discovered in that study was that there's a discernment necessary within mercy ministry of financial need and the discerning of basic needs of those that are within our circle of congregation and circle of community. I mentioned congregation, and I mentioned congregation first because of the instruction to do good, especially to the household of faith, and because of the witness that it is to the watching world that they know that we are Christians by our love. It also springs from the analogies that 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 10 have of the church as the body of Christ, so that there is care that is given to the different members and the interest that that the body has to care for its own. It is not an exclusion to the rest of the community, but it has a first look to the household of faith. And I say it doesn't exclude the community because of the outward focus of the congregation that sees the command and the instruction for the church to take the gospel to the world, and that gospel is ministered in word and deed. And as we go and as we make disciples, there will be opportunities and in fact needs to determine financial needs and to discern how to help in those situations. So within the care of those within the congregation and community, the scriptural example of orphans and widows can be expanded, I would suggest, in our day and age, where there are others that are experiencing similar difficulties that orphans and widows would have and did experience in the first centuries. So, for example, there are the needs of single parent homes, the needs of young couples, or singles, or in our context, students, and the needs that come from those that are trying to make it through school and then suffer sickness or injury and experience need because of that. Their resources can't bear a major hit on the kind of hand to mouth that a single person might live under, that you as families, or you 10 or 20 years into a vocation might be able to absorb. So there is financial need that needs to be discerned. There's discernment, though, as well, that goes along with that understands that finances aren't the only thing that suffer when individuals suffer. So, for instance, a family that goes through sickness may have financial need, but also may have spiritual and emotional needs that go along with that. I'd also mention the elderly and retired, that the financial need may be there as well, but there are other needs that come along with the elderly that need tender care and need connection. So the determining of needs is part of that mercy ministry. Well, then the meeting of those needs, secondly, is another aspect. Not only is there determining of that need, but we seek to relieve those who suffer. And I've mentioned finances, and that is one area of relief that can be sought out. And in cooperative work with the session, we believe that we as a congregation have a commitment to each other to help out brothers and sisters in financial need. In fact, on our budget, we make the point of saying that we have a line for diaconal labors that is something of a placeholder, that we're guided by our budget, but if there's a need that goes beyond what we have budgeted, we're not just going to look at it and say, oh, we've exceeded our budget this year, too bad, go and be warm, be healthy, ask us next January. Instead, and you may You may remember circumstances like this. You may remember times where we have come and said to the congregation, this family has this need, and we as a congregation, we as elders are determining to give towards that. Or we may come to you and say, there is this need, and we're inviting you as members to give towards that. And we might invite a special offering for those special needs. That's the financial side of things. Remember that Mercy Ministry is more than just finances. And so there are physical ways to help and spiritual ways to help. There are physical ways, for instance, the drawing together of able-bodied individuals to go and help if there's a physical job that needs to be done, or the planning of meals for those who are sick and providing in that time of need. And you might think of times in the congregation where that's taken place, where meals have been coordinated, or labor, work has been coordinated. And in fact, several examples come to mind of that taking place within the congregation. I might also comment that the ministering of meeting of needs takes discretion, and as you might know, the idea of or the position of needing help is sometimes a humbling position, and so the work of deacons needs discretion to offer and offer help and give help in a way that builds up rather than embarrasses or offends. A third broad category that I would set in front of you kind of flows from some other things that I've suggested already. That is to offer counsel, comfort, and to advise from Scripture in the meeting of some of those needs. The very word compassion means to suffer with. It's not an impersonal solution that says, here's money you take and fill this void or take care of this need. Instead, the Scriptures describe compassion as those who come alongside and to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And in the work of Mercy Ministry, compassion is something that is very important. That there's personal involvement and a personal coming alongside of those individuals that are going through trouble or trial. Because of that, we noticed last week that some of the description of the qualities or qualifications for those who would serve in the office of deacon do involve a spiritual maturity, and that maturity is borne out in this case as a knowledge of Scripture and the ability to use that Scripture in those situations. There are also times when the help that is offered will reach below the surface need and address some of the root causes. And in our study on Mercy Ministry, we noted that there are certain causes to poverty that reflect life choices, and sometimes sinful life choices. And the principles that we discussed at that point suggested that there was the opportunity to relieve the immediate crisis or the immediate problem, but then to also to address what's going on in the first place, what's led to what may have led to that situation. So sometimes the cause of need may be crisis in the family, or it may be a need for further work training or work opportunity. It might be because of addictions or sinful habits that have brought about these. Other times it is other times it is the mysterious providence of God. Not all those who suffer are suffer because they've committed a sin, and it takes discernment to know how to come alongside each one and to offer help in each situation. So to give some examples of that, some further examples of that, you might think of not only ministering to the physical need of a family that is in financial crisis, but exploring what work opportunities are there, what opportunities there are to supply what's necessary through help. Finding jobs or getting job trainings, things like that. There may be the comfort and counsel that's given to those who are shut in because of illness or sickness or the elderly. It's just some examples of giving counsel and comfort from Scripture. Fourthly, then, and again rising out of our study, there's a need within the congregation to work to prevent poverty and to stir up the church in mercy, and they kind of go hand in hand as leadership has part of a responsibility of not just reacting to what's going on around you, but then leading to labor in areas that we believe God is leading us into. So the office of deacon, we would see having the opportunity to show leadership in this area, not just seeing things that are happening, but working in areas to stir us up. The idea of our own congregation being led to pray for and labor among ourselves and bearing one another's burdens and turning our eyes outward to minister in the community are some ways that we can be proactive and be led in mercy ministry. With those things in mind, let me turn to talk about some of the practical side of this. We don't have an election every year. In fact, this is not something that's done regularly, so I just want to tell you about the mechanism of our election. You have been called to our meeting on Wednesday night, and every communicant member will be responsible to cast a vote. And this is done by ballot. In other words, you'll be given a piece of paper, and your votes will be cast by ballot. Those will be then gathered up and counted. Those that are elected must receive a majority of the votes that are cast. Now, you've also heard in the call to the election that absentee ballots can be cast as well. So, for instance, if you know you have a work commitment or you have some other conflict that will prevent you from coming to the meeting on Wednesday night, you're invited and encouraged to submit a proxy ballot. You take an envelope, and in it you put your ballot and seal it, and on the front of it you write your name and either give it or address it to the congregation and give it to Alan as a clerk of session. At the meeting for that, after opening and devotions, Nominations may be made by the congregation, and we as a session have given some consideration to this process as well, and would lead you to consider two people for the office of deacon, Dan Yost and Logan West. And as we have been considering the office of deacon and the ministry that that we are encouraging the congregation in, we would invite you to consider them in prayer and to see in their lives some examples of mercy ministry and compassion already being put into practice, and that they'd be suitable for that office. I want you to notice that we are nominating them, we're not appointing them. That means, and in fact, we don't have that power to do that, and we don't want that power to do that. The election comes from you as a congregation. In fact, you as a congregation can nominate other individuals to serve in this office, and we invite you to think about that. Are there others that you see as suitable for that? You might think of Acts chapter 6, where the elders even invited the church to put forward those names, and you have that right and that responsibility to consider for yourself those that could serve in the office of deacon. As you consider that, your directions are to consider those who are communicant members, and we sometimes say in good standing. That's Presbyterianese for someone who is present, is active, is involved in the life of the congregation, does not have anything against them. It is an office of service, not a ruling office, and the Reformed Presbyterian Church approaches it as an office of service under the oversight of the elders, and because of that, have ruled that men and women may be elected to the office of deacon. May also say that any communicant member may place a name in nomination, and you may nominate any communicant member in good standing. With that in mind, let me also say that elections are not a popularity contest. This is an office which is designed for purpose, and so consider the tasks and the calling that we have set forward and that we have in mind for the office of deacon, and consider those that have gifts in action to go along with that. Then finally, those that are elected, let me also say, would be examined by the session, and that's Presbyterianese to describe an interview with those elected to see their soundness in the faith and their suitableness to serve in the office. And then those sustained, by that interview, would then be ordained at a future date that we would be setting after this meeting. And that walks you through some of the spiritual goals and then the practical aspects of the office of deacon that I wanted to set in front of you. Let me open up for some questions, if you have questions this afternoon. Amber. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, that's a great question.
Whatever the phrase is.
that are there, different congregations approach it differently. We actually, as a session, haven't talked about this, but I've been approaching it maybe from my own convictions and like that of the office of elder, that it would be a lifetime office. There are some different models, but that's kind of my conviction, is that that ordination has it in mind, a calling to the service of the church. Vicki?
Are you looking to elect more than one?
We are. Another good question. We're suggesting at least two. And we would like to, especially, or at least two, because of the cooperative nature it's good to have associates to work with. Robert.
I asked this question to Alan, but I wanted to see what your take was. Since we're a new communicant, what's the validity or the invalidity in our vote?
What did Alan say? No. I would say that as brothers and sisters in Christ, you have full rights and privileges of that membership, and so your votes are as valid as anyone else that has been here for their whole lifetime. So your newness to the congregation puts you in a place of coming with special eyes and special gifts. You can see the congregation maybe with a freshness that we don't have, and so you bring a perspective that I think is helpful to us.
It's been hard for me to think about that. I've been thinking about that and keep thinking the biggest thing is being tested and knowing people long enough to understand where that lies, and I'm looking for fairness.
Mm-hmm. I can understand that, yeah.
Isn't that why the section with board nominations also?
That is, we do speak to nominations because of the responsibility of spiritual leadership that the elders have and want to at least give a note of leadership or a path of leadership that says we see gifts in these individuals. That's not to turn away other nominations at all, but to say from our perspective here are some potential candidates. Yeah, Derek.
On a practical note, I'll have to do the absentee ballot. Is it two ballots? Two offices?
I think you can put it in one envelope. And you'll be, two. Yeah, please include two names. Okay. Yes, vote for two. Amber?
Just wondering if the vote deacons are elected or have been nominated. Do they have the right to refuse that, or have they already been talked to beforehand, and there's a willingness?
Mm-hmm. It makes sense. It does. Yes.
That's a good reason not to miss the congregational meeting.
Well, that's kind of what I was.
Yes. Yes. several parts to that question that I can. Great. These are very good questions. And since, someone who is elected is not automatically ushered into the office. The individual has the responsibility to consider that themselves, first of all, and to confirm that by their own agreement to serve. The session has the responsibility to examine and to see, as I said, soundness in the faith and suitableness to serve. And so if say, for instance, Derek does miss the meeting, if someone is absent and is elected, then they do have the right and responsibility to consider that themselves. We have spoken with both Dan and Logan about their willingness to serve, and they've both expressed their willingness. They're still encouraged to consider should they be elected to still prayerfully consider and give answer.
Okay.
Stephanie.
That it's been in the works for a while, and just that there has been much study and contemplation, so it's not like, hey, you want to? We think you'd be a great fit.
Yeah.
There has been some time and study.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There has been, and in fact, it was a year ago that we were encouraging prayer for this, and we are glad that there's coming to fruition for this. That's right. Yeah. Good. Let me turn your attention then to a budget that the session is putting forward.